Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome. Welcome, church. Welcome, visitors. We're glad that you're here this morning. I am doing the welcome for the second time this week. My name is Zach Mullis. I'm one of the elders at the Gathering Place, Wardville. And I just wanted to call your attention, as you've been around the building, I wanted to call your attention to some of the changes that have been taking place. I need to step back, maybe. Some of the changes that have been taking place in our building for the past 2 weeks, we've had groups from Fuge Camps in Fuge have come, and they have worked on our building. So the most noticeable change this week is that we have new rails outside that hopefully could even withstand getting hit by a car. I don't know. We'll see. But they paid money to come and work in our community, and they've worked all around the community and upstairs. All of Bonnie's rooms are clean and organized and neat, and they smell fresh. And so our kids have a welcoming space, and we know we have an inventory of the things that we have in our building now. There's a lot more to be done, but there's so much that has been done, and we have a lot to be thankful for. We don't have anyone here to recognize this week, but we're so excited about the changes that have taken place. And I pray that you feel encouraged by that, that you receive that as encouragement to go out and to pursue the Lord on mission. So let's pray. Let's pray together, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing our first song. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that you have given our church a building. Literally, God, you've given our church a place to meet. And not only that, you've brought laborers here to work on this building so that we don't have to, so that we can be about presenting the gospel into our community in a welcoming environment and bring them into a place that we're proud of. God, thank you. You didn't have to do those things, but you chose to. And I pray that we would have thankful and glad hearts as we look around and see all the ways that we've been cared for and loved. And Lord, we receive that as your hand caring for us. So God, would you encourage our hearts with that? I pray that as we stand and worship you, as we sing praises to you and recite truths about you to one another, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts and embolden us to go and share and tell others this good news that Jesus died in my place after living in my place and was raised in my place and secures my place with you. God, I pray that we would believe that gospel today. We would rehearse it and cherish it and treasure it and remind one another of it as we see the day of redemption drawing near. So, Lord, reorient our minds and our hearts to you. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you and invite you to encourage and convict and change us. Let your word bear fruit in our lives, we pray. Y'all stand. Let's worship.
All right. Good morning, church. Let's start this way today. We've done this kind of in the middle of our corporate worship time in the past few weeks, but we want to start with at the very beginning today. We've been going through the New City Catechism, and we're at question 3 this week, and it talks about the Trinity, and it says this. This is the question, and can we say the answer out loud together? The question is, how many persons are there in God? There are 3 persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Church, that is a truth that we are only beginning to know about the triune God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do in response to that is this. You guys know that just the doxology that we sing sometimes, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, there is another doxology that the church has said just for almost 2,000 years, and it's called the Lesser Doxology, or some people call it the Gloria Patri. And the words are on the screen. I want us to say this in response. Can we say this together? Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Can we say that again? Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Can we say that one more time? Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. This out, all creatures of our God and King.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam.
Their Creator bless.
Let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah.
Praise the Father.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh,
the Father, sing it again.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Power that rolled the stone away, the same power.
you, Jesus. Can we sing this out? There is a truth.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation.
Isaiah 53 tells us this about Jesus. We just sang this line that he carries our healing in his hands. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says this, "Surely, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Church, can we say that last line together? With his wounds. And with his wounds we are healed. Christ came to bring healing to a broken world. He came to bring healing to our brokenness, the depths of our sin. So, church, can we just take the next few moments to do this, just to confess our sins to the Lord, just by ourselves? And Lori's going to lead us in a prayer in a minute. Let's just do that.
Father God, we come to you this morning confessing and repenting of our known sins, but fully aware that only you know the depth of our sinfulness. And while, God, we sometimes it feels that we might be crushed beneath the weight of our guilt, we are reminded that because of Christ, that burden is not ours to bear. And that we could never soar to the height of your love for us, and we could never sin so much that we reach beneath your love for us, and we could never wander so far beyond the reach of your love, God. And so we are saddened by our sin, but we are hopeful that the good work you have begun in us, that you will complete it. So fix our eyes on Christ, the perfecter of our faith. Amen.
Church, can we sing this in response today? We have been healed and forgiven. You hold my every moment.
You.
not depend or need the help of human hands. The God of every king, alive from ages past, has granted everything, each life-sustaining breath.
Take my life, let it be yours. My life belongs to you.
Can we just sing that, church? My life belongs to you.
my life belongs to you.
What a gracious, faithful God you are, Lord. That you would come down from heaven for our healing. We love you, God. We thank you that there is no one like you in heaven or on earth. The victory truly is yours, God. The greatness truly is yours, God. Lord, thank you that you give us a glimpse and you give us a picture of your greatness and your word. Thank you for your words today. I pray that, Lord, as we have sung your word and as we hear your word preached, Lord, that your word would just make roots within us. Lord, that it would become a part of who we are, in the very depths of who we are. That we might always proclaim and bleed Jesus. Jesus, we love you. We love you. Have your way in this place. Build up your church today. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. See you, church.
Good morning, or good morning again. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, the table, communion, or as some churches call it, the Eucharist. Those are all synonyms for the same thing, the Lord's Supper. And what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks, so I have a confession to make. A couple of weeks ago, I had the whole book of 1 Corinthians planned out exactly the way that I thought would be fitting and appropriate to preach it. And without thinking, I accidentally, so the week where we did the back half of chapter 10, I accidentally preached two of those sermons on one Sunday, it was crazy. I struggled the whole week figuring out how these two fit together. And then at like Monday, I was like, oh, well, that's why. That was so difficult because I preached two on one Sunday. So what we're going to do to keep the rest of our schedule the same is I'm actually going to preach 17 through 34 this week, and then we're actually going to zoom in next week on verses 23 through 26. And next week, we're just going to study what is the Lord's Supper? Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Are there specific ways we should celebrate the Lord's Supper that are better than others? Who should partake of the Lord's Supper, and just to fill in some knowledge for us all about the Lord's Supper, because sometimes, especially doing it every week, it's a great practice to do, but sometimes it can become kind of rote for us. We can lose the meaning in favor of frequency, and so I want us to remember the things that we're supposed to remember about the Lord's Supper. And so if you haven't grown up in church, this might be a great thing to hear. And it might be the first time that you've ever heard somebody talk about why do we do what we do at this table at the end of every service. So that's what we're going to do next week. So this week, if I can word it this way, this week I want to get Paul's argument in this at the end of this chapter. So what is he really saying? because he includes the Lord's Supper, the tradition here, but he includes it as part of the argument that he's making. So let's look at that this week, and then next week it'll be more topical, but still exegetical, still expositional. I'm still going to bring in a lot of scripture and try to fill in the meaning of the Lord's Supper for us. So we find ourselves in chapter 11 in the middle of basically two traditions in the church that have been corrupted at this church in Corinth in this time. One of those, we learned last week, was with respect to the head coverings that married women were supposed to wear in that time. And the major thing that we learned last week, as I talked to some people this week, I realized that maybe when I talked about modesty, when I preached about modesty last week with respect to this, that may have kind of taken hold in people's minds, and that was kind of like the main thing. And I didn't intend for that to be the main thing that you took away from that, as like, oh, I should cover up. So I'll say it this way. What we learned last week is that head coverings, as they practiced it, is a cultural thing that kind of stayed there, but the authority of God to determine other authorities and the authority of a husband is still in place today. And so we are to relate to each other in such a way that we bear witness to God's authority. So the way that a wife relates to the husband, the way the husband relates to a wife, actually says something about what we believe about God's authority. And so that's really what that text was about. And so they had corrupted this, like women would pray and prophesy in public, in the public gathering of the church. And some of them weren't covering their heads, so they were corrupting this tradition. And instead of shutting it all down and saying, nope, women, you just have to be quiet, don't talk anymore in church, Paul corrects them. And so what's happened this week, it seems like that there's something that's going on with how they are carrying out the Lord's Supper that's corrupted the tradition. And so what Paul's going to do, instead of shutting it all down and saying, just stop eating the Lord's Supper, he's going to remind them how to do it correctly. What your mindset and what your heart should be like when you come to the table. And so, our main point today is this. A me-first attitude has no seat at the Lord's table. Now, I've worded it negatively because Paul is coming at this church from a perspective of you're doing it wrong. You're doing it, and that's good, but you're doing it wrong, and that's bad. So change it. That's what he's coming at them for. If we could word it positively, we could say something like, the Lord's Supper is about fellowship. It's about fellowship. Communion. That's why we call it communion, with the Lord and with other believers. But something's happening in this time, in this place, that's made it not about others. It's made it about self. And they're practicing it with a me-first attitude. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's read verses 17 through 34. And then we're going to dive right in. It says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Let's pray. So, Father, we have but a short time to look at your word today. And so I pray that every word that I speak would be correct as much as humanly possible, God, and that it would be impactful, and that you would use this, God, to change our attitudes and our hearts. God, dispel myths about the table that we've believed and lies that we've believed, and help us, God, to in some measure recover what Paul is intending the church to have when they come to the table, so that we can rightly proclaim your death until you return, so that we can rightly treasure this gospel of Jesus in our place, this good news, so that we can rightly treasure that as a church. God, thank you for this time that you've given us together, and thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we need you. I have nothing to offer, Holy Spirit, without your help, without you. And so please use this word, because you love your church. You love your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first reason a me-first attitude should have no place at the Lord's table is that it fractures the community. You can see that as you read verses 17 through 22. When you come together, he says, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. He actually says, I'll say what Anthony Thistleton says, their gatherings are doing more harm than good. In other words, it would have been better for them not to have come together, because when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Something is going on that's actually doing a lot of harm when you come together to take the Lord's Supper. And in verse 18, he gives a little bit more explanation. Notice that he says, and they're coming together, they're actually divided. There are divisions among you. The word schisms. There are schisms, divisions, factions among you. Your coming together is not together, it's divided. You're together in body, but you're not together in your hearts. You're divided. It's just going through the motions. That's what he's saying. And then verses 21 and 22 are a heavy-handed indictment against this church. So in order to help us feel what Paul's saying about the fracturing of the community that takes place, I have written a short story. I'll call it historical fiction. Justus, J-U-S-T-U-S, Justus, was a member of the Corinthian church who worked as a household servant. He worked long hours for enough money to barely feed his family. But he heard the story from Peter himself of the thousands of people who had come to believe on that day in Jerusalem. He heard the report that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This type of love and fellowship was what he had always longed for. He didn't want to get rich off the church, and he didn't join the church for what they could give him. But he believed, because of the report that he heard from Peter's mouth, that God would use the church to provide for his family. He loved those people. They weren't perfect, but he knew that Jesus died for them. And he had decided long ago that he would die for them too, if that's what it called for. The thought of gathering with his church kept him going all week as he slaved away on 13 and 14-hour long days. And finally, when he was released from work and brimming with anticipation that overcame the tiredness he felt, he went home quick enough to round up his family and push them out the door. On the way to the church gathering, he and his family talked about the goodness of God and their joy in knowing God over the past week and how ready they were to be with their church family. It was the highlight of their week. So they arrived at the house where the church met, and the aroma of delicious food with meat and bread and wine filled the air and rekindled the hunger that they had forgotten about as they spoke of the Lord. Upon walking in, they were greeted by the host, who seemed like he was drunk. And for that matter, so were the others. And they walked in further to the house, to the table. And what they saw there was the place where the food had been, now just scraps and crumbs. And sitting to the side of those scraps and crumbs, a cup of wine and one loaf of bread. As they looked around puzzled, an elder of the church stood up to administer the Lord's Supper. So they sat down, and they passed around the bread, each breaking off a small bit. And they passed the cup around, each taking a small sip. They sang a hymn, and they prayed, and then the celebration was over. Those who had been there the longest came up to Justus and his family, offering hugs and cheerful small talk for a few minutes. Then they began to leave. And the homeowner in whose house they were meeting pronounced an ironic blessing. Go in peace, be warmed and filled. So, stomachs growling, Justus and his family went away trying to reconcile the report from Jerusalem with what they had experienced. They left physically hungry and spiritually confused. And Justus became less certain that the church was the right place for his family. The Lord's Supper didn't seem all that very different from any other old dinner party they'd heard about. You see, some in the Corinthian church had missed the point of the Lord's Supper. They had made it about themselves, a display of my wealth and my position and my honor. It was a self-serve supper, a self-serving supper. In verse 20, Paul goes on to say that these divisions in the church based on rich and poor have gotten to the point that they can no longer even call this meal that they're eating the Lord's Supper. It's not, he said, the Lord's Supper that you're eating. It's something altogether different. Rather than making the table a display of fellowship and unity, they hosted the gathering as a display of wealth and opulence and self-indulgence. They were practicing self-serving communion, which is a perversion of God's intent for the table. So Paul closes this section by asking them very directly, do you despise God's church? Do you shame those who have nothing? Am I going to pat you on the back and congratulate you for this? I will not, he says. If you want to eat like this, don't you have a house you can do that in? Don't come here and make the poor people eat in a different part of the house, lesser quality food, while you get drunk. He's saying there's sinful excess coexisting with a lack at the table. This is not fitting for the people of God. The incompatibility of a me-first attitude in the Lord's table is not lost on Paul. And so, in order to correct their thinking, he's going to recast a vision for the Lord's Supper in light of its historical roots. And so the second reason that a me-first attitude doesn't belong at the Lord's Supper is that it forgets about Jesus. That's in verses 23 through 26. It forgets about Jesus. It forgets what it's supposed to remember, what makes it so unique and so good. 23 through 26, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The whole point of the table, in Jesus' own words, is to remember him. But when we come to the table with a me-first attitude, just like the Corinthians did, we forget what the table symbolizes. So what are we called to remember exactly? Does this spiritual meal, does it call us to remember that Jesus was a good guy? Does it call us to remember that he said some really wise and profound things? Does it call us to remember that God is loving and would never punish anybody? No. We remember that at this table, that God punished Jesus in our place. I was helping out with Steps the other night. It's a recovery ministry that Danny and I are representing our church in, and we're helping, hopefully helping deliver people from addictions by the power of the gospel. So it's really not us doing it. It's Christ and his Holy Spirit. But we really got down to the basics. And I said, so when you hear the word gospel, because they use gospel a lot, when you hear the word gospel, sometimes that can get lost, what that exactly means for us. And I know it's not always helpful to boil everything down to like its most essential elements. But I said, when you hear the word gospel, I want you to remember four words. Jesus in my place. The good news of Jesus in my place. Now, we can use other words in there to fill that out with greater truth. Jesus lived in my place, a righteous life I could never live. Jesus died in my place, a cross that should have been mine. And I don't know about you, but I can't raise myself from the dead. So Jesus was raised from the dead in my place, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he secures my place in heaven, knowing God forever. Jesus in my place. That is the good news of the gospel. This table proclaims Jesus in my place. It understands that Jesus is primary and necessary. It understands that it was a work I could not accomplish. It understands that Jesus took my place. That cross was mine. I deserved it because of my sin. This is what we remember when we come to eat the Lord's Supper. Notice also the words of Jesus in verse 24. "This is my body, which is," what's it say? What are the next two words? Out loud, say it. "For you." This is my body, which is for you. The perfect body of the sinless Son of God was substituted, betrayed, beaten, tortured, forsaken, killed, and raised back up for you. For you, self-loving person. For you, self-righteous person. For you, self-loathing person. For you, rich person. For you, poor person. For you. Jesus does not highlight his own wealth, power, abilities, position, or status. He freely leverages those and gives them up for others. And so Paul says, as often as they eat this bread and drink the cup, they proclaim Jesus' outward-looking, self-giving, others-loving, soul-saving, church-building, salvation-accomplishing life, death, and resurrection. So when we come to the table with self on the brain and self in the heart, we have forgotten Jesus. And so this meal is no longer a remembrance of Jesus. It's a celebration of me. We're no longer honoring his sacrifice. We're forgetting his death. Or we're looking at the cross and saying, that doesn't matter. And in 2 Corinthians, the book right after this one, this is first, that's second. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul actually aims a gospel phrase directly at the heart of rich people in Corinth. He says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And that rich that he's talking about at the end is different than the rich that they are celebrating, this wealth and power and prestige. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Man, let that aim right at your heart. To remember Jesus rightly is to be satisfied with him. It is to let him alone be the delight of your soul, not your stuff or yourself or your physical or temporal pleasures, not even your taste buds. He offers you soul-level satisfaction that frees you from the love of everything else. He frees you up to love other people. You don't have to give away all your things to please God. No, no, no. Because God is already pleased with you, you're freed up to give those things because you don't even want them like you used to anymore. So not only are you free to give them away, but you're actually okay giving them away. Because you have something better than social wealth or status or power or pleasure or a full tummy. You have Jesus. Listen, that is available to you today. If you can hear my voice, I want you to understand that God is offering this to you right now. Satisfaction, salvation, life, grace, love. He wants you to know his grace. Stop going your own way. Stop trying to satisfy your own self. Forsake it. Leave it. Drop it. And turn around and run to him. That's called repentance. So after reminding these Corinthians of the supper's true purpose, Paul now wants to warn the believers that there's a consequence associated with forgetting about Jesus and with fracturing the community. And the third reason that a me-first attitude is incompatible with the Lord's Supper, with the Lord's table, is that it invites God's judgment. A me-first attitude invites God's judgment. Verses 27 through 34. Look at those with me quickly. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Yikes. Right? Like, how can you read that and your response not be, yikes, how do I not do that? I don't want to come to church and go home and get weak or sick or die because of the way that I worshiped. Like, I don't want that to happen to me. Do you feel that? Do you feel me on that? God's judgment for these believers is severe. But it's received, or it's to be received, Paul says, as discipline. It serves two purposes. Like, God wants to rid us of self-love, and he wants to protect his people. That's the main message of what he's saying here. God, let me reword it differently. Not he wants to. God will rid every true believer of self-love, and he will protect his church from those who would make it about themselves. He will do it. In our family, if you really want to see Papa Bear or Mama Bear come out, you need to be around when one of our girls hurts the other one. Especially for no reason. This for Em and me, like this one, more than everything else, really lights us up. We get passionate and defensive and we come down hard because we want the offender to know this is never okay. That is your sister. She's one of ours. We are supposed to love everybody, but especially one another. We're all we've got. Our kids will never be allowed to leave one another out, take from each other, hit one another, or otherwise not share with one another without discipline. It will happen. If there's any rule in our home that's going to always be a rule, it's that one. You take care of your own. And this is the way that it's supposed to be in the household of faith. And this is why the judgment is so severe. God's coming down hard because these brothers and sisters are hurting one another in a place they should be caring for one another. God's ordained his church to take care of the needs of his people, and the very opposite is happening here. And because he's so passionate about his people, Papa Bear comes out when some of his people hurt his other people. It's like a really serious timeout. Paul says in verse 27 that eating in an unworthy manner will make us guilty of Jesus' body and blood. So basically, if we eat this table in an unworthy manner, we are like the people that killed Jesus. We're guilty of his body and his blood. Again, I don't want that to be true of me. And then he says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. There are a lot of things that are difficult to understand in this passage and that we just don't have time to go into all the minutiae of. But what I want to say is in effect, we have two options when we come to the table. For the way that we eat, we have two options. You can come to the table and you can examine yourself beforehand. So you can bow your head, and you don't have to bow your head. You can bow your head and pray to the Lord. And you can say, God, I know that I am a selfish person. And I know that there are probably ways that I've had a me first attitude this week. And if you know some of those ways, it would be really good to list those off. Ways that I've offended you this week with making it about me. Please forgive me by the blood of Jesus, your son. Forgive me and don't judge me for that. Like let that judgment fall on Jesus, which is who you provided for the judgment anyway. Like please let me believe that for my forgiveness. So you examine yourself. And if you know that you've broken fellowship with another believer over something, it's really, really best to go and make that right before coming to the table. This is why. I think that's what he means by discerning the body rightly. It's not the body like the bread. It's discerning this body, the body of Christ. And making sure that you understand the basis of your salvation is Jesus. And that means something for how you relate to everybody else. And so this discerning the body means I am, and examining myself means I'm taking a spiritual inventory of myself before I approach this table, because I know that God is serious about that table and I want to take it seriously too so that I'm not judged. So I come carefully asking God to reveal my sin with the intent of forsaking my sin. If you've ever listened to the things that I say before we come to the table, that's what I say. This table is not for people who are perfect. It's for sinners who want to forsake their ways. So I come to God. The Holy Spirit is vital in all of this. I come to God asking him, please show me. If I've missed something, show me. And let me be made right before you and let me seek by the Holy Spirit's power and the grace of God to make it right with my brothers and sisters. Let me give you an example. So this week, I spent a few hours outside my house putting out sod. And if you've never done that, like, it's terrible. Because Louisiana, right? I mean, like, it's like 98 degrees, like 800% humidity. And so, like, no joke, I weighed myself. I lost 5 pounds in 3 hours doing this. Like, it's crazy. Don't worry. I gained it all back by the end of the day. It was fine, which is, like, super disappointing, but whatever. Anyway, so I spent these 3 hours putting sod out. And tired and lots of energy, and you know, the sod's not cheap. And so we had life group this week, and one of our precious dear members drove like through the sod, like and part of it, and like made a rut. I'm not gonna point fingers, I'm not gonna name names, and I promise this is not about like calling somebody out. This is about my own sin. So When that person, that dear sister, walked in the door, I've narrowed it down a little bit. I was super passive aggressive about it. I was like, "Oh, you decided to do some landscaping for me. I really appreciate that," you know. And then more people came in, and I pointed to it and said it in front of them too. So like, here I am, like the pastor of the church, the leader of the life group, like shaming somebody, like breaking fellowship. Because this person just put a dent in my grass in a plant. Really? Like, but that's how petty I can be. And that's a me first attitude. And like, that's why I say that. That's, it's not to like call this person out. I have since the Lord revealed that to me that night that I'm in sin against this person and I need to seek that person out. And so I did. I asked forgiveness. And that person was like, "I never get offended. It's fine." But I was like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that I sinned against you and being passive aggressive and calling you out. I'd broken fellowship over something, quite frankly, dumb. Like, all it's gonna take is me like walking out there and smoothing it out. And really, like, I would shame somebody over that? How silly. But these are the things that we do every single day. Sometimes we don't even notice it. But these are the things that we're asking, "God, will you reveal this to me about myself so that I can forsake it? Because I don't want to do this anymore. Like, this is not who I am now in Christ. I want to be different." And you might think of ways that this has happened for you in your marriage. You might think of ways that this happens for you with like a roommate or your family. Ways that you're petty. I can give another example since I'm heaping this on myself anyway. For 2 weeks when I was in seminary, one of my roommates was like disgusting with his dishes, and he left a like bowl of cereal, like half-eaten bowl of cereal, in the sink for 2 weeks. And I thought, "I am not touching that. That's not mine. Like, that's your job." So I left it and let it fester, but it's also damaging me. Like, I'm the one that has to smell it too. I should have just taken care of it and put him first, right? But I didn't do that. It's a me first attitude. And these are the kind of things, but more serious, that were happening in Corinth. This me first attitude. Because if we let those little things fester and grow and we don't forsake them all along the way, it's going to be something like putting out a poor brother in need or passing by a poor brother in need on our way to a celebration of how the Lord through his poverty made us rich. It's not fitting. So when you examine yourself, you're asking by the Holy Spirit's help for God to show you your sin against him and against others, and then as much as possible in the moment, if need be, make it right. Go say, "I'm sorry for what I did to you, and I'm sorry for how that made you feel." Own it. If you've been sinned against, like if I've sinned against you, I want you to come to me and say, "You know what? You sinned against me, and I want a chance to own it, and I want a chance to apologize to you over it." Because we have two options when we come to the table. We can judge ourselves or we can be judged. You've heard it said before, "Judge not lest you be judged." Right now, Paul's saying, "Judge or else you'll be judged by God." If you don't judge yourself rightly when you come to the table, trust me, God will do the judging. Hebrews 10, chapter 26 through 31 says this. I'm going to read it from here. Tommy, if you wouldn't mind, pull that up. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would much rather judge myself by the Holy Spirit's help and meet grace at this table than to be judged and eat and drink judgment upon myself. So when we say examine yourselves and come, that's what we mean. Again, this is not to exclude you if you've had a bad week. All of us have had a bad week if we really look at ourselves from God's eyes. But as far as you know about your sins, you want to forsake those and make those right by God's grace. And I'll just say also, if we're thinking about the horizontal outworking of these things, if you've thought bad things about somebody, you don't have to go to that person and be like, "Look, I'm really sorry, but like I thought about what an idiot you are, and I just want to ask your forgiveness." Because then that person is now not thinking about the table rightly either, right? So just if you've had thoughts and inclinations in your heart about a person, like just take those to the Lord and don't take those to that person. But if you've actively sinned against somebody, and you know it and the Lord reveals it to you, it's best to come to that person and ask their forgiveness. Questions to ask yourself as you approach the table. Have I been angry? Have I been selfish? Have I had a me first attitude? Has Jesus' sacrifice mattered to my life this week? So you examine, you repent, you believe, and you come to the table in faith. And I want to stress that the Holy Spirit is key here. He is the one that convicts us and reveals our sin to us. And he's the one really that gives us the desire to be made right with God. And he's the one that also applies the gospel to our hearts. So you have to depend on the Spirit for these things. We want to approach this table with genuine humility, love, repentance, and faith. And if we do that as much as we can, again, by the Spirit's help, we have no reason to believe we'll be judged and disciplined by God. So when it says at the end, this closing exhortation, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another," we don't join at a table, a meal, but we know ways that we don't walk in patience and love with our brothers and sisters. I just think about the gospel makes people who are so different united. Like it unifies people who are very different. So it's the gospel speaks a better word when you are able to be in fellowship with people that aren't like you than it is people who are exactly like you. So even in that, like these are the kinds of things that we want to be thinking about when we approach the table. To close today, I've got a video that I want to show about 3 minutes of, and then I'm just going to speak a quick word, and we're going to move into the time of the table.
Story by Helen Lester, illustrated by Lynn Munsinger. Pinkerton was pink, plump, and pushy. He would do anything to be first, even if it meant bouncing off bellies, stepping on snouts, or tying tails. "Me first," he cried when he had been last in line and finished first down the slide. "Me first," he cried at story time, settling on his round bottom with his big head right smack in front of the book. And every day in the school cafeteria, "Me first" rang out, and there was Pinkerton. One Saturday, Pinkerton's Pig Scout troop went on a day trip to the beach. Pinkerton was first on the bus and sat in the front row. He was first off the bus, first in the water, first out of the water, and first into the picnic basket. After lunch, the Pig Scouts decided to go for a hike. Off they went, with Pinkerton leading the line, of course. As the Pig Scouts marched across the sand, they heard a faint voice far in the distance. The voice called out, "Who would care for a sandwich?" Pinkerton pricked up his pointy ears. "Care for a sandwich? Oh, yes! Me first," he thought, and he began to trot ahead of the others. Soon he heard the voice again, closer and louder this time. "Who would care for a sandwich?" "Me first," cried Pinkerton, kicking up sand and leaving the other Pig Scouts far behind. His imagination almost burst. Peanut butter, jelly, 2 tomatoes, 7 pickles, a slab of cheese, a blob of mayo, a big smear of mustard, all for me first. "Who would care for a sandwich?" Now at full gallop, Pinkerton shrieked, "Me first!" Over a sandy hill he flew, and kerplop. He landed face to face with a small creature with a bump on her nose and fur on her toes. "Am I glad to see you," she cackled. "I sure could hear you coming. Me first, me first, me first. I guess you really would care for a sandwich." "Oh, yes, indeed," replied Pinkerton. He jumped up and down so fast his teeth jiggled. "Good," cackled the small creature. Pinkerton waited. 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds. "Well," he asked.
"Well, what?"
replied the small creature. "The sandwich," begged Pinkerton. "Where's the sandwich?" Well, the small creature curtsied.
"You're looking at her," she went on. "I am a sandwich, and I live in the sand, and you said you would care for a sandwich. So here I am. Care for me."
All Pinkerton could say was, "But I..." Taking no notice, the sandwich continued.
"You said me first. You wanted to be the first to care for me. Well, congratulations. Now just come along to my sandcastle."
Grabbing Pinkerton firmly by the sleeve, she led him around a few bends. Before...
So you can imagine what happens. He is actually forced to care for the sand, which? Feeding her, doing her dishes, powdering her nose, and combing her toes. He was under the impression that he was going to be first in line for a particular meal, but it turns out that meal wasn't quite what he thought it was. He was rushing into judgment and discipline in order to learn a lesson, just like the Corinthians. A me-first attitude for a particular meal that turned out to be judgment and discipline from the Lord. That's Paul's punchline here. You want to be first? You will be first for judgment. You want to serve yourself? God will allow you to serve yourself all you can eat of his judgment for walking out of step with the fellowship of community. So let's examine ourselves the right way, asking the Spirit for help, and let's repent of any known sins against God and this community. If you need to seek reconciliation with a brother or sister, please do that before coming to the table today. I would imagine that your pride will be much easier to swallow than God's indignation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the table that reminds us of your grace and helps us in our weakness. God, help us to understand your word and what it means that eating in an unworthy manner means eating in a way that makes this table about me and what I get and me being first and leaves out through my lifestyle or even the way that I eat, leaves out my brothers and sisters and doesn't consider them rightly. So Lord, help us to forsake our ways, to examine ourselves and come and eat. Lord, thank you for this table where we find a reminder of the grace that you've given us. And God, may our eating and drinking be in fellowship with one another. May we truly understand the purpose of this table to bring us together and not drive us apart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is our custom here at the Gathering Place to respond to God's word by taking the table together. As an expression of our desire to know God and to be known by one another and to be known by God. an expression of our desire to walk in fellowship and right love and patience with each other, bearing with one another, considering one another better than ourselves, not considering me first. And so we remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for us, and it gives us hope that he's going to make us more like that until the day that he returns. And it serves to proclaim that death for me and for you. If you have repented of your sins and you've believed in Jesus, this table is open for you. It's not for those who are perfect or who have it all together. It is for sinners who recognize their need and want to forsake their ways. If that doesn't describe you, either because you think you don't have sin or because you don't want to forsake your sin, then refrain from this table. As we've learned today, it will not go well for you to eat this in an unworthy manner without believing rightly in the Lord Jesus and without walking rightly in fellowship with his people. It's not going to go well for you. It may result in judgment and you being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Don't eat in disobedience to God's word. I don't say this to exclude you, but I say this in hope that you might be included one day in God's family. Take Jesus with you today instead. So if you want to pray with someone during this time of reflection, two of our elders, Josh and Mike, will be down front. I will be down front. Miss Dee Dee will be down front as well to pray with anyone who would want to receive encouragement or prayer. The altar is also open at this time. The invitation stands. If you want to be made right with God today, you come see somebody and don't leave before that happens. Examine yourselves and then come. As we gather at the table, we remember with Paul that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The table is open.
Set your hearts above.
If you would go ahead and be seated for just a moment. I want to be quick about this, but as you know, last week Wade Poole announced that he would be stepping down as an elder in our church, and I just want to make it clear one more time for everyone's sake that this was not some moral deficiency or character issue that called his eldership into question. It was an evaluation of his priorities. And he decided it was best, the best way to serve his family was to not serve as an elder anymore. But our guiding documents outline a minimum number of elders that we need to have to function properly, and that is 4. And as you know, when Wade stepped down, that left 3, Josh, Barrett, Mike Branham, and me. And so, this is more of an emergency action that we're taking. We moved this timetable up a lot so that we could quickly get back to that minimum number, and eventually we want to add even more so that we can hopefully flourish and thrive. But I wanted to present that name to you this morning, and then I'm calling for a time of 2-week period of fasting and prayer, and I really hope that you will actually fast and pray over this. And ask questions if you have questions. We have decided as your elders to recommend that Kevin Williams be added to our number to bring us back to 4 elders in the Fellowship of Elders. Kevin served a few years ago as an elder at TGP before it became 2 churches, Wardville and West. He served for 5 or 6 years as an elder there. In fact, some of you actually may be surprised to learn that Kevin's not an elder right now. But he's not, but we hope by God's grace in 2 weeks he will be. We believe that his life accords with what Paul says should be true of an elder, and we also believe that having his voice at the table would make your elders able to lead the church, to lead you all more effectively. And so we are calling for 2 weeks of fasting and prayer. And on July the 30th, which is 2 weeks from today, July the 30th, at the end of the service, we're going to have a TGP family meeting. So what we will do at that time is dismiss people who have not joined the church, our visitors. We love you, but we need to deal with a couple of things as a family. And so we hope that you'll join our family at some point, but we'll call for that. We will present Kevin and possibly some testimony from others that can give evidence of his life and his doctrine. And then we will vote on an affirmation of the elder's recommendation. And I'll tell you that what we really see this as is less of adding a new elder and more reinstating someone who has already served in this capacity in this church. Many of you, he's already served in that way. But please be in prayer for your elders, for our church, that we would continue to seek the Lord's direction, and that we would lead you all according to what God wants for his church. And if you have any questions about this, please see Josh, Mike, or me, and we'll be happy to answer whatever we feel like we can in good conscience say. Just a few announcements after that. On August the 6th, we will have an elder ordination joint service with TGP West over at Granberry Auditorium. Auditorium or is it hall? Granberry Conference Center at LC. I'm new here. August 6th, it's all day. So we're going to have a morning service. We're going to flow into a time of having a meal provided together, inflatables for the kids. There's childcare provided by another church so that we can all be there together. And then we're going to take a break in the afternoon and come back that night and have a night service, same place, with childcare provided. That will be the ordination service. But it's a celebration. We're gonna ordain Josh and me. Kevin is already ordained. Mike is ordained. And they've got a couple of new elders that they're going to ordain as well. It should be a really, really great time of celebrating the Lord's work among the gathering place, among these two churches with one heart. And my parents are coming, so hopefully you all get to meet my parents. But I'll tell you, if you say that my dad and I look like brothers, we will have to have words. So we have a men's retreat coming up on August 19th at Iatt Lake. Is it 18th or 19th, Dean? 19th, so it's Saturday night. So is that Friday night? It's the 18th, Friday night, into Saturday. 18th of August, third weekend in August. We're going to Mike Branham's cabin to do the manly things. I don't know what that means.
We played board games last time, so. And it was awesome.
Thanks, Kevin.
Sorry.
Your secrets. You know what? Let me just backtrack everything I just said good about you. No, okay. And then on August the 11th, we're going to have a women's night. I won't be there. I will be keeping my kids. We're going to have women's night. It's a time of encouragement, fellowship, teaching, and worship, and probably delicious desserts, because that's just how y'all roll when y'all do stuff. There is no childcare provided, so I say that to let you know, but I also say that to challenge the men. Guys, please let your wives come to this. Please tell her today, I want you to be part of this. I want you to be part of this so badly that I will put the kids to bed tonight. I know that that's a sacrifice, but I ask that you please do that for your wives. 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Anybody have anything else?
Let's have a, you want to end, Zach? Want me to end? Church, can we stand together? Let this be our benediction today out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, in light of the Trinity that we expressed the truth about earlier. It says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.